Our text this evening is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 26 through 29. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Amen. Well, as you know, I was away last week and had the opportunity of ministering the word out west, first of all to a group of young people, and then taking the chance, we might say, at the human level, announcing services for the Lord's Day and wondering who would come. And so you minister to these people, you wonder, will you ever see them again in this world? You look at these teenagers growing up and think about what's ahead of them and also wonder what potential the Lord has in a group like that for future service. And of course, the answer to all of that is, we don't know. So what we're doing is simply casting seed, casting our bread upon the water, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and we don't know what we will find after many days. Well, those thoughts directed my own mind to this passage in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, where earlier Jesus has taught the more famous parable of the sower, which depicts four responses to the word of God. The sower goes forth to sow, and some of the seed falls by the wayside, doesn't bring forth any growth. Some lands on stony ground, brings momentary growth, but it can't find any root, and so the little stalk quickly withers and dies. And then some seed is cast upon thorny ground. And the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches, they grow up around this little shoot and strangle the life out of it. But of course, the fourth ground is good ground, where the seed is cast, it takes root downward, and it brings forth growth and fruit upward. All of those kinds of hearer are found in the kingdom of God. It's a parable of the kingdom. They're found not only outside as we take the word out to people, they're found inside the church as well. But then after that, Jesus continues to teach more parables about the nature and the growth of the kingdom. Illustrations of what we are to look for and expect as the church fulfills its great commission to take the gospel into all the nations of the earth. And our text this evening, verse 26 through 29, is only found in Mark's Gospel. You'll find the parable of the sower elsewhere, the parable of the mustard seed, and so on. But not this one. It is particular to Mark's Gospel. And what it teaches us is the mysterious growth of the kingdom of God. The mysterious growth of the kingdom of God. I want to leave with you three things this evening, very simple things. The first is found in verse 26, and it is sowing. If the kingdom is to grow, there must be a sowing of the good seed of the word. And so there, verse 26, "And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast or throw seed into the ground." Well, thinking about this duty of sowing, I want to break it down into two particular aspects. The first thing that we should say is that there has to be a human sowing. And so in our text, we have the picture of a man, and he's going forth throwing his seed into the ground. Now, he's not taking one little seed and planting it and filling it in. It's like the way you would sow grass out of a bag. You would take the handful and you would throw it so that the seed might cover a wide area. Well, here this man is casting his seed. We find him, of course, also in verse 3. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And in verse 14, Jesus tells us exactly what that meant in the parable of the sower. The sower soweth the word. So we could as easily describe it in this way: a preacher went out to preach. You know that Christ has appointed the preaching of the word to be the means through which he will chiefly build his own kingdom. Jesus commissions the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to teach all nations all things whatsoever he has commanded us, and he is with us always. You know, the Apostle Paul puts a premium upon preaching. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And as he writes those epistles, those pastoral epistles to young ministers, he doesn't actually speak about the sacraments there, but his focus is upon teaching and preaching. So much so that he leaves his final charge to Timothy in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. I charge you before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, preach the word. Well, I say again, this is the way the kingdom will chiefly advance in the hearts of men throughout all of the world until the consummation of all things when Jesus Christ comes again. Well, the first point of application here is really one of encouragement, isn't it? Encouragement to preachers and encouragement to the church. That we are to keep going in this central task that Jesus has given to us. Here we are in verse 26. The kingdom of God is as if a man should cast seed into the ground. We take handfuls of seed and we throw it over the earth in order that it might find a place to grow. Or to put it in terms of Psalm 126, we go weeping, bearing precious seed. But not only so, we do so in hope, looking to come again with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. So these two things come together: the command of the king who tells us to go forth and preach the word and to sow it. And yet at the same time, we labor not aimlessly, but rather with an end in view, because this parable is taking us, of course, to the harvest time. Seed will grow, and a harvest will be reaped. So we should take encouragement, both as preachers and also as the church together. But we should be encouraged also in this, that the ongoing preaching of the word is itself a pledge of this. That's what the parable's about. The sower is sowing the good seed of the word. And yes, there are various responses to that word. And some people reject it, and others seem to bring forth fruit, but they don't ultimately. But nevertheless, the pledge of this final consummation is the ongoing preaching of the gospel. Preaching with an end in view, and preaching itself telling us that that end is coming. And doesn't it also mean that the more we preach, the closer, in a sense, it brings that consummation? As the gospel goes forth into all the earth. The prophets tell us of a time when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. How will that happen? By a tsunami of the preached word, overwhelming the world so that men have and receive the knowledge of the glory of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Well, here's a vision to spur our labor. Not only must there be a human sowing, but that human sowing is of itself a pledge of the final consummation of all things in this kingdom. But not only must there be a human sowing, there must also be a divine sowing. So to take it back to the parable of the sower, a certain man went out to sow. And we're told in verse 14 that the sower soweth the word. In a particular sense, that sower is Christ. He who is the incarnate word, who went about in this world preaching the gospel himself, who has ascended to the right hand of the Father and continues his own function of preaching through gifts that he now gives to the church. They go forth as sowers to sow his word. But in order for that word to ever germinate, to bring forth fruit, he must do more. Men can preach all they want, but unless Christ is the one who ultimately preaches to the hearts of men, then no one will be converted. We could say that our hearts will not bring forth fruit unto God of themselves. One commentator says here in this passage that the human heart is the mother of weeds, not of wheat. Very well said. Well, do you see what we're saying? There must be a human sowing, but we need the Lord to come and work with us with signs following the preaching. Indeed, he has to go before us and break up the hearts of men to prepare good ground to receive his word. The preparation of our hearts belongs to the Lord. And then he must speak to the heart inwardly as the preacher addresses the ear outwardly. So week by week you come here and you hear my voice. You hear my voice. It's familiar to you. You've learned all of the unique words that I use. You've learned to understand my accent and how I don't pronounce things the way that you do. And if someone was to take you in a car and put on a recording and it was my voice, you would immediately say, well, that's Pastor's voice. But Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. The voice of Christ has to be heard through the voice of the preacher in the hearts of sinners, or all of our preaching will be outwardly unfruitful. And so there's a different emphasis here in this parable in verse 26 through 29 than there has been in the parable of the sower and subsequently. So, for example, verse 3, behold, there went out a sower to sow. The emphasis is upon his action. And then again, verse 14, we learn that the seed is the word. But even verse 24, the emphasis is on the action of hearing. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. Or as Luke puts it, take heed how ye hear. Human responsibility to preach, human responsibility to hear. But in this parable, the emphasis is clearly upon the sovereign and mysterious work of God. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep. He's not doing anything else. It's the Lord who's doing the work in the heart. So there must be a sowing, and so we must. But sowing is all that we can do. And we need Christ himself to come and speak clearly to the hearts of all who hear. The power belongs unto God. Secondly, there's a growing. Verse 27 and 28. And should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. A sowing is followed by growing. The first thing to note here is that the growth is mysterious. The growth is mysterious. You see the description. Verse 27, the sower has sown. What does he do now? He sleeps. And he rises every day and he sleeps again. And so it continues from the time of sowing until the time of harvest. And independent of the power of the sower, the seed germinates in the soil, springs forth a shoot. The shoot grows until the head forms and ultimately is laden with fruit. Do you see how Jesus puts it in verse 28? For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. Automatically is really the word in Greek. Of herself. Not that the earth has power to give life of itself, but spontaneous as far as we are concerned. We put the seed in and wait. But of course, not automatic with respect to God. He's the one who's secretly working by his sovereign and gracious Holy Spirit. Well, we preach the Word of God. We can't make that seed to germinate in anyone's heart. So what we do is we commit it unto the Lord in prayer. This is very practical. If you believe these simple truths, they should be manifest in your life. Hear by how you pray. Before you come to hear the Word of God, while you're hearing the Word of God, and after you've heard the Word of God. We sow, the Lord has to bless. Well, how does he bless? Through time, it becomes manifest that he has been at work in the secrets of men's hearts, and results begin to be seen. This one and that one is convicted of their sin. This one and that one has a new understanding given to them of the gospel that they never had before. This one and that one dare to forsake all and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we watch and we see growth from a babe-like immature state through a childish phase, gradually moving toward Christian maturity. It's seen in holiness of life. It's seen in interests changing. It's seen in people loving one another in the church, serving the Lord, looking out and seeing need, having concern in their hearts for the salvation of the lost. All the preacher's doing is preaching. And what's happening mysteriously, secretly, hidden from everyone's view? This seed is springing forth into life. Now, we cannot very well explain how it happens. But it does explain to us why we think things may happen a certain way, but they don't. And we look at another situation, and we might be tempted to call it hopeless. Well, if we wouldn't call it hopeless, because we know that stupid theology, in practical terms, we believe it to be hopeless. It explains why certain people can sit in church all their life. And if you were to think of likely people to be saved, you would think it was them. They're surrounded by everything that they need. If you were to think of your garden, you have all the soil enriched with all the nutrients that the seed needs. It's cared for. It's tended to. And yet you put the seed in, and the seed stays seed. Doesn't bring forth life. And then it explains how you look at another case, and you think, how will the Word of God ever take root there? Hopeless case. Ignorant of the world, the word from childhood. Or having had the word for many years and hardened the heart against it. And you think that person is going to live and die in hardness. You can almost see it on their face. And what does the Lord do? He shows his power and his glory in working in the most unlikely of circumstances. When I was converted in a church back in Northern Ireland, there was a man in that church, and he came to church with his wife every week. His son was a Christian, his daughter was a Christian, his wife was a Christian. And every week on Tuesday night, that man was prayed for. And it almost felt somewhat futile because he was prayed for as a matter of routine in one sense. It kept coming up. And every week he would look at this man and he looked like an adamant stone. That was 25 years ago. Well, that man was converted in the last couple of years. He heard the voice of Christ after hearing the voice of countless preachers, and he was brought to faith in the Lord. And then you have the other one. Have you ever driven down the interstate and looked at the central reservation, if that's what you call it? You know, where you have those concrete walls that divide people going that way and people coming this way. What do you see in the central reservation apart from loads of tires and trash? What do you see? Well, look carefully, children, when you're driving along the road, and you'll see some of the most weird things ever. You'll see trees. Trees, quite big trees, taller than me, growing out of the little gap underneath those concrete blocks. You think, how did anything grow there? There are Christians like that. You look at them and you think, how did that happen? They had no gospel privileges. Their hearts were hard. They were in total darkness. And yet, mysteriously and secretly, God brought them to life. And then you see him mysteriously feed that life and make them grow. Again, when everything seems to be against them and the wind is in their face, the Lord causes these Christians to continue going forward and to bring forth fruit unto God. And yes, the preacher's preaching, but that's all he can do. And in many respects, he's a spectator to what is going on secretly and sovereignly in the hearts of those who hear. The growth is mysterious. But the second thing that we can say here is the growth is gradual. Verse 28, how does it grow? For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. Now, there's nothing too profound about that. The parable is simply saying the seed doesn't just become a fully grown plant laden with fruit in an instant. It goes through a process of growth. First of all, the shoot breaks forth. Then the stalk strengthens and develops. Then an ear of fruit begins to bud. And through time, that fruit becomes ripe and swollen. The growth is gradual. Well, let's apply that to your soul, because it's true of growth in grace as Christians, that growth in your soul is gradual. It begins small. So small that you might question it. So small that you may even have the tendency to despise it. But it begins. And the Lord, through his word, feeds that weak faith. And he increases that little knowledge. And he gives you more and more understanding of the word, but not just the word, how the word actually applies to your heart and life. He gives you an experiential knowledge so that through the Word, you're discovering more of God and His glory, but also of your own heart and your needs and how the Lord works and ministers grace to your soul. And through a period of time, the Lord keeps giving more grace as we live in dependence upon Him through faith. Do you remember the proverb, "The path of the just shineth more and more unto the perfect day"? There's increase. You don't get all light at once. But as you begin upon the path lightens up more and more as the Lord is bringing you unto the perfect day, the full day. More maturity in this life and ultimately the full enjoyment of God to all eternity. And sovereignly and mysteriously in our hearts, God is at work. And He's giving us that irresistible power to persevere in this world. But oftentimes it's imperceptible. You don't even notice it. A few months ago, in the fields around here, there would have been tractors planting corn. Maybe you saw them. And maybe you have a corn field near your house and you drive past it almost daily. Do you stop every day and measure how high the corn is? Do you even notice the corn every day? No, you don't. Maybe after 6 weeks or a few months, you're driving along, you look at it, and you think, wow, the corn's got pretty tall. Or oftentimes, you don't really think much about it at all. And the next thing, you see it being harvested. That's what the parable's teaching you here. It's mysterious, but it's also gradual. And the gradual growth of grace in your soul is a wonderful thing, but it's also very easy to miss because we're so short-sighted. We want to compare ourselves today with yesterday or this week with last week. And there is some profit in that to keep short accounts with God. But if that's all we're doing, we will not see anything. It's like driving past the corn every day and saying, I can't see it growing. It's a little bit like watching paint dry. It's very, very difficult to observe. But if you were to widen the time frame and think, remember when it was so small, when the little green shoot just poked its head through the surface of the soil? And then you measure it down the line, and there it stands, 5 feet tall. That's kind of like the way grace works in our soul. It's complicated because it grows and shrinks and grows and shrinks and grows and shrinks. But generally, that's what we're looking for. We see growth over a period of time. And we can say, was it with John Newton? He said, I'm not what I want to be, I'm not what I should be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. He was able to see that, though there was much to discourage him. But then we can say growth in the kingdom is also gradual. Growth in the kingdom, the church itself in the world. It's like the field you drive past from spring to summer. The seed is sown, it germinates, it springs forth, and then it's ready for the harvest. How does it happen? It happens by the secret, mysterious, sovereign work of God. If you were to ask Luther, he would tell you in his own distinct way. He says, for the Word created heaven and earth and all things. The Word must do this thing, and not we pure sinners. In short, I will preach it, teach it, write it, But I will constrain no one by force, for faith must come freely without compulsion. Take myself as an example. I opposed indulgences and all the papists, but never with force. I simply taught and preached and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept, isn't that what our parable tells us? While I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything. That's it. We preach it, we pray God's blessing, and it's all that we can do. And as the church is doing that throughout the centuries, over all the nations of the world, what's happening? The kingdom of God pokes its head up through the surface of the soil. And decade after decade and century after century, the shoot grows. And the head appears. And the fruit ripens until the day the harvest will come. Sometimes we have a terrible tendency to make the same mistake as we do looking at growth in our own souls when we consider the church and the world. You know, we look out and we say, oh, it's terrible, you know, America's terrible. The church is really having a hard time, and on and on and on we go. Somebody asked me a question recently, what do you do when things seem to be going so difficultly for the church? And I replied with a question, where? In America? Oh. What about China? What about Korea? What about areas in the world where the last 30 years have seen massive growth in the church? And we're sitting and all we can see is our little America alone when it comes to the church. Well, yes, these are tough days and there is much to be discouraged about. But look at the world, and don't just look at the world today, brethren. Look at the world over the last 2,000 years when there was total darkness apart from a little pocket of light in what we call Israel. And what happened? Sowers cast the seed across the face of the earth. And gradually the nations of the earth have heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and millions and billions of people have believed on Him to the salvation of their souls. And there are millions and millions and millions of Christians across the face of the world today. How? We know not how. But sowers went forth to sow, and the Lord sovereignly and graciously made people to hear unto the salvation of their soul. How comforting that is to us as a church. Because what this again enforces is that the kingdom will continue to grow and the harvest will come and God will have all the glory. And if it is our day to labor at a time and in a place where the tide is going out, don't get too discouraged. I'm not saying that we should be heartless, but there is a sinful tormenting of ourselves that we can do with respect to this, where we see little and then we distrust. And we cry in a sense like the prophet, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught. We can do that. And this parable tells us, well, continue to preach, continue to pray, but understand that the work is God's. We cannot make the seed to grow. We continue in duty. And Paul reminds us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is what Christ is doing exactly. He's causing the seed to spring up, we know not how, and it's all moving towards the consummation. But there's also a word of encouragement here to weak Christians. Now, we should desire growth in grace. We should strive for it with all of our heart. But we should never get to the point where we deny grace when it's there or despise the day of small things. You might look into your heart and say, well, maybe it's just like that little green leaf has poked through the surface of the soil. Praise God. Because though your beginning is small, your latter end will be great. Jesus is the one who so sovereignly and mysteriously works in our hearts that he will not quench the smoking flax. If you were to ask 100 people, will it continue to burn? No. They would all say no. And God says, wait till you see what I'll do. He won't break the bruised reed, but he will minister tenderly to it. What does an oak tree come from, children? A tiny little acorn. Tiny little acorn. The biggest man in the world was conceived in the womb of his mother. And he started with two cells coming together. He grew into a giant. See what we're saying? Big things start from small things. And they grow to get to where they are. This parable tells us that that happens mysteriously and gradually. Thirdly, there's reaping, verse 29. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. When the grain is ripe, the farmer puts in his sickle to gather it into his barn. We're told immediately it's ripe. He doesn't do it a moment too soon, nor does he do it a moment too late. Well, let's apply this individually to our own lives and then think more broadly. So the first thing here would be there's an individual harvest. What that would be in your own experience is death or the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Because at death, what the Lord planted in your heart as seed and caused it to grow is ultimately now cut down and carried, gathered unto the Lord himself. And at death, you make the transition from the earthly to the heavenly condition of the church. You leave the church militant behind in all of its struggles and warring against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and you enter into the church triumphant above. And this will happen at the time appointed by Christ. When you have brought forth your fruit unto God, not a moment before and not a moment after. When you have yielded everything that he ordained you to yield in this world, he will call you to himself and your labor will be done. Now, sometimes when we look at that, it's very perplexing. It's a mystery. You think, how could the Lord take this one at this time in this way? Sometimes he takes people very young. I don't know if many of you knew of or can remember back in 2006, there was an OPC minister in Haiti. And he had a wife and five children, and he went out on a motorcycle, and a car was coming the other way, or a taxi, and it swerved to avoid a pothole, and it hit him. There he was, surrendered his life to go and work on the mission field. He's a husband to a wife, he's a father to five children. I think they were all under 10 at that time. His name was Matthew Baugh. You think, why? Well, the answer of our text would be that he had brought forth the fruit that God ordained him to bring forth. And the Lord took him to be with himself. I had a very dear friend in Northern Ireland, 39 years old, very influential upon young men in helping us form a better understanding of the Reformed faith. He spent time with us. He had a way of reaching us. Went out in a car, killed instantly. 39 years old with two young sons. Robert Murray McShane, 30 years old when he died. I think it was 30. James Durham, 36 years old when he died. George Gillespie, 35 years old when he died. Andrew Gray, believe he was even younger. He was in his 20s. You pick up the writings of someone like Andrew Gray, and the first thing you ask is, how could someone in their 20s ever write this? And then you think, what else could he have written if the Lord had spared him to live to 70 years of age? You say, why? Why did you take all of these men at that age? Because their work was over. And the grain was ripe. And the Lord says, come up hither. Whatever time death comes to you, whatever circumstances lead up to your death, whether they're painful, whether it's long and protracted, whether you pass through dark valleys and you wonder, what use am I to Christ in this world? Enduring the trial is the fruit. Don't you see that? You might not even be able to get out of bed. You might not be able to go out to church. Lord, take me home. And he doesn't. Why? Because he wants to prove his grace in your life and to show others what Christ can sustain and bring forth in the life of a Christian. For whether he takes our life in an instant, this principle governs it. Immediately that it is ripe, the sickle is put in. And the Father answers the prayer of the Son, Lord, I want those that you've given me to be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory. Every Christian who dies, dies in answer to that prayer. I want them to be with me. But then there's an apocalyptic harvest. The language of verse 29 is very similar to Joel chapter 3, verse 13, where there are multitudes in the valley of decision and the Lord calls for the sickle to be put in because the harvest time has come. You find the same language in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 15. How does it apply here in Mark chapter 4? Well, the kingdom will grow in the earth sovereignly, mysteriously, sometimes imperceptibly to the world and to the church until that last believer is brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All are now in the kingdom. And what happens? But the sickle is put in because the harvest time has come. Jesus puts it like this that he will send his angels and they will gather the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And in that day, of all that the Father gave to the Son, he will have lost none of them. He will raise up all of them in body and soul to be with him forever. He will have subdued each one to faith. He will have sustained that faith through many trials and tribulations. He will have triumphed in them over all of their enemies and proved the truth of that statement that they are more than conquerors through him that loved them. And then the harvest will come. Until then, we wait. Turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And you'll get very similar language in verse 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We go about our business and we don't perceive what's happening. But here we're waiting, and we're waiting with anticipation and expectation for the harvest to come. With our own death, it draws nearer. With all of our preaching of the gospel throughout the history of the New Testament period, it's drawing nearer. And in it all, though we've no control over it, and oftentimes we wonder what's happening, through it all, we wait with certainty. The idea here is of enduring, waiting for the full harvest to be ripe so that the Lord Jesus Christ can come to receive his people. But not only waiting, we're watching while we wait. Paul tells us, for in such an hour as ye think not, he will come. And that is true whether it be of your death or whether it be of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it belongs to us to be ready, to have our lamp trimmed with oil in it, to be daily serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Not putting things off until tomorrow or next month or next year, but dealing with them now. Enduring, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So then this parable teaches us that the growth of the kingdom is mysterious. But yet, it functions upon these three principles. There must be a sowing, there will be a growing, and there will be a reaping. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do give thanks to you that even tonight you are performing this mysterious work that we're preaching about. That through the preaching of it, you are establishing your kingdom in our hearts. And we're taking little steps forward in growth, sanctification. We pray for that secret voice of the Lord to be heard in our hearts, that work to continue spontaneously in terms of our involvement in it, but yet powerfully and irresistibly by the work of the Holy Spirit. And O Lord our God, we ask that our souls would flourish and that this congregation would flourish and that your kingdom would flourish to the ends of the earth. Lord, stir us up to preach, to sow your word, to do so as a pledge of the final coming of your kingdom, and to watch and wait in anticipation of it, knowing that what you have promised you will perform. Let your kingdom come, O God. Let your will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.